Tonight's reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, and it can be found on page 986 of the Church Bibles. It's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, starting to read at verse 6, and it's on, 987 of the Church Bibles. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we have, that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
It's love for one another that Paul wants for the Thessalonians, so let's have a look at what he has to say about love, a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I think is page 959 in the Church Bibles. Page 959, 1 Corinthians, reading chapter 13 from the beginning of the chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let your word be our guide, let your spirit teach us, and let the outcome be more glory for you. Amen. If you've been following this sermon series in recent weeks, and if you only remember one thing about it so far, the chances are you'll remember that Paul wanted to visit the church in Thessalonica. At that time, it was a thriving port. In fact, it is now, though I think we'd know it as Salonica now or Thessalonica. But for Paul, these were just details because he couldn't go there anyway. Probably he's writing from Corinth, where he spent a couple of years after he left Thessalonica. We learned already in previous weeks the reason he couldn't go was that he had been hindered. Satan, he says, blocked his way. Was Paul bothered that he couldn't go? Get this from chapter 2. He says he was torn away from you brothers. In the original Greek, so I'm told, it's comparable. It's the language of being orphaned. And I wonder what your experience is of how one minister in a church passes over the baton, as it were, to another minister. So when I was growing up, my mother was in a Methodist church. Every 4 years, I'd see one minister hand over to another. Later on, I joined St. Andrew's Church, an Anglican church, in Cheadle Hume. And some of you, I think, know the vicar of that time was Peter Cook. And then he handed over to his curate, who was Derek Guest. And Derek himself just left St. Andrew's in Cheadle Hume a few weeks ago. So from Peter and then Derek, all those Methodist ministers, I imagine it was a wrench for them to leave a place they'd invested in so much. But none of them had established the church there. A bit like at Knutsford, we have in the vestry there, if you go into the vestry, you see lots of pictures of ministers who have preceded Nigel. Even given everything that Nigel invests in us as a community of believers, if only for those pictures, Nigel can't get to thinking we are his baby, as it were, here in Knutsford. It was only when I met my wife Bianca, who is Brazilian, I came to understand a little bit of what it must have been like for Paul to be separated from the Thessalonians. What it is to be geographically stuck somewhere and not be able to get to visit a church. So back in the 90s, my wife, who is Brazilian, was part of a Portuguese-speaking fellowship in London. And at that time, I think it was we only knew of two Portuguese-speaking fellowships. And one of them was established by a fellow called Pastor Milton Lancer. And that church began in his home. And then they moved into some borrowed premises of Westbourne Park Baptist Church. Now, how God used Pastor Milton to grow that church at that time. So I remember a typical activity on a Saturday morning, the members of what was first a small church would go to Portobello Market, which you may or may not know is quite a hotbed of the occult. And they would listen out there for people speaking Portuguese. Could be Angolans, Mozambicans, perhaps some Portuguese, Cape Verdeans, Goans. They would listen out and then would get alongside those people and tell them there was a church service they could attend. And perhaps a little bit like Malin was talking about, as foreigners in Britain, they felt a little bit more isolated, perhaps a little bit more open to the gospel. Very often those people would come to church and the church would grow and grow. Now, as that happened, of course, Pastor Milton had to appoint people as leaders, but often they were young Christians themselves. They perhaps had been converted only since they lived in Britain. And being Brazilian himself, from time to time, Pastor Milton would have to repatriate. He'd have to go back to Brazil to sort out business there, much as Malin has to go to and fro as well. It was then sometimes that Pastor Milton himself was hindered back in Brazil. It could be for family reasons. So I can remember one instance where he had a child, I think it was university age, had a crisis. I think he was in Brazil anyway, but it deterred him. It stopped him from coming back to this ministry in London. I think Milton trusted his leaders in London. Well, I think he agonized over that situation, a personal situation at home. He felt he was compelled to stay there, but, as it were, torn away, orphaned from this church he'd seen born and growing in London. For Paul, being torn away from the Thessalonians was being like being orphaned, bereaved in some way. Well, that's the background to our passage today. So briefly, we'll have a think about what Paul says before his prayer, but as Dan already dealt with some of that last week, we'll spend most of our time then from verse 11 thinking about Paul's prayer, or benediction, as it's sometimes called. So as he writes, Paul keeps talking about troubled times that the Thessalonians have experienced, and we understand that he did as well. In verse 3, we didn't read it, but it already said, we sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. So they're up against it somehow, aren't they? facing opposition and difficulties. And Paul, say, he would be having that experience himself in Athens and Corinth. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." Well, that, to be honest, in English sounds a bit odd, doesn't it, as a sentence. What it means is Paul himself, in his situation, his affliction, is buoyed up by knowing how they are persevering in their situation. If the Thessalonians are staying true to Jesus, as members of the family of Jesus, Paul is saying, well, then I sense God at work in me as well. I hope that's your experience in some way. It's likely you'll have Christian friends scattered around the UK, maybe all around the world, and your heart goes out to them when they suffer. But seeing how they stay faithful, how when they make good decisions, still faithful decisions, it brings you encouragement in your challenges. Personally, I love to hear from Brazil. Bianca's extended family. Could be there's been relational fallout. Could be they're not getting on, and that it's all Christians involved, so it's painful in the first instance. But then someone will say, well, no, Jesus is Lord over the situation. There'll be reconciliation. And I'm encouraged by it. And I start to think, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord here too. He's Lord there. He's Lord here. It helps me with my challenges. It's so important, isn't it, to be aware of what is going on in the church globally. You'll excuse me, I hope, doing an advert for the men's breakfast during a sermon. This coming Saturday, we've got a men's breakfast, as you know, and we're going to have a visit from Release International, a fellow called Richard Jones, and he's going to talk about the suffering church. Well, for the men, attending that meeting is one way we can have God open our eyes or keep our eyes open to remind us we're part of a worldwide family. If those persecutors are faithful in their situation, what an encouragement it is to us. See me afterwards for your ticket. Now remember what it is behind Paul and friends not going to Thessalonica. Satan hindered them. He couldn't go there because of that. And yet Dan told us last week, chapter 3, verse 3, Paul also says they were destined not to make the visit. So we've got, on the one hand, Satan active, resisting the work of the missionary. On the other hand, God remains sovereign and has not destined that visit to take place, or is destined that it didn't take place. Yes, the devil wants to frustrate the work of the missionary, but Paul, not being there, didn't escape God's attention. It didn't subvert God's will. In our chapter, he tells the Thessalonian Christians about how he'd like to see them. He knows that they would like to see him too, how Timothy's report comes as great news. He also says, verse 10, he wants to see them to supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, I don't think he means by that there's something wrong with their faith. He just means it's the natural state of the Christian to keep growing. There's no resting, as it were, no standing still. It's not good for Paul. It's not good for them to be isolated. There'll be new and bigger challenges in the future. They could learn a lot from one another. They could be mutually encouraged. All very good then. And verse 11, he bursts into prayer. And that's what we'll spend our time thinking about for the remainder. So why is it that Paul prays at all? For one, this prayer comes from love. Paul keeps telling them. He cares for them. He wants to see them. He's concerned about them night and day. In part, it's this love that makes him pray. Paul sends Timothy to find out about the Thessalonians, and then he'll be able to pray more intelligently, won't he? Just as Malin was able to come back knowing more firsthand what the situation was, and as she has done this evening, share it with us. That's what we're doing as a church next year, as we make a group visit to Kenya to encourage the Mahainis and to see their situation, so that we can come back and help the church as a whole pray more intelligently. Now, God can use the Kenya trip just as he likes, of course, but Kenya is not waiting for us to come and save them. We're not an aid organisation. I believe Kenyans are quite able to do evangelism within a Kenyan context without our help, though I trust we might be involved in that as well. What we are is partners in the gospel who partner with some missionaries who God has placed there. And like Paul sent Timothy, we're sending a team for encouragement and prayer. Now, we'll probably learn about the church in doing that, warts and all. And then the question will be, will we still have the love to pray when we get to know it better rather than as something ideological out there somewhere? Paul, I wonder if we could have the Charlie Brown cartoon, please. So I don't know if you can read that. Charlie Brown is saying, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. Nigel reminds us from time to time, doesn't he? Or was it Sartre who said, hell is other people? A bit more on my level, it was Alan Partridge who said, hell is other people's children. The point is, we sometimes love the church like Charlie Brown loves mankind. We like the idea of church better than the reality of the people we meet there. To be a Christian, of course, is to belong to Christ's body that is the church. So, of course, we like that. But here's the rub. The church is made up of individuals, other people, younger people, people who seem to have it all worked out, and that annoys us, or people who are struggling, and that annoys us. The amazing thing is that God has done something in Paul, so much so that he loves communities of people that he actually knows who are like that. He knows the reality, he knows what they're like, and still he wants to pray for them from a deep love. A second reason Paul wants to pray for them is that Timothy came back from Thessalonica with something to pray about, and the news was good. Now, it takes a certain discipline to pray when something's turned out well. How many times have I come back home with my family? Perhaps we've been on a visit somewhere. We were so blessed, we were so encouraged, perhaps met some Christian people, saw God's grace, but then we burst in the door of our home and we just vanish into our individual projects. Sat and watched a film, stuffed our faces with food. A few days earlier, maybe we were on bended knee asking for God to intervene in something. And then he did, and then we went back to independence. It takes an act of will to say, wait a minute, it's wrong to let this pass without talking to God about it, without thanking him. I wondered how many people were without water this morning. Did we complain that it was broken? Did we pray for it to be fixed? When we discovered the good news that it was fixed, did we bother to thank God? Or, by implication, do we think running water through a highly sophisticated plumbing is an entitlement we have? I have to admit, even as I was posing this question to Bianca this afternoon, she said, well, did you pray? No. Paul does not let the moment pass. Timothy brings good news about the church, and Paul doesn't take it for granted. He is moved to pray. And whether or not we are moved to pray, praying in all circumstances is a good discipline. So what does he pray? What words does he use? We already said he's hindered from making the visit. Now he prays the sovereign God would overrule the enemy's schemes. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. So whatever part there is for Satan in blocking that visit, he prays God will make it to be possible yet. Two things to say about that. One is his prayer was answered. The other is Paul had to wait ages. As Dan told us from Acts 20, William and Paul did meet up again with from Thessalonica. Some scholars reckon Paul had to wait 3 to 5 years and he was then reunited with them. He made a visit to Macedonia and the likelihood he got to stay in Thessalonica. In that sense, Paul got what he asked for in prayer, but it was after 5 years of praying for it. I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, that God does not answer our prayers to our timetable. Now that means, unless we discern that it's not something God wants us to pray for, we will and should remain faithful in praying for it. And that is a reminder for me in praying for my own family and friends. I can remember I used to pray for folk. I don't know that it matters whether you make a list or not, but I'd have a list and I'd be systematic about it. I just gave up. How about you? Be patient. Don't stop praying. God takes his time. You might not feel like you've got 5 years to spare. I don't feel like I've got 5 years to spare, but God does have 5 years to spare. Keep praying. Well, like Dan told us last week, this whole idea in Paul's prayer of a battle in the spiritual realm that we are caught up in, the spiritual realm is not very English. Chris talked in terms of us being brains on a stick, and it might be a particularly English thing. One, a discomfort with our physical being, and also a discomfort with the idea that we are caught up in a battle that happens in the spiritual realm. Well, I'm sorry to scandalize our cultural presuppositions, but when we pray, it is an assault on the kingdom of darkness. Paul prays verse 11, that what Satan got in the way of will be, as it were, unhindered. I have to admit, I think about the turmoil around Brexit or the referendum and then Brexit and Donald Trump winning the US election and then the mess in the Church of England. And I can't easily discern what is the enemy frustrating things and what could be simply seen as the sovereign will of God. I'm not sure you and I have the discernment or the authority to reduce these things to just one or the other, but for sure, the enemy is active in the world today. In big world events, in the nitty-gritty of our lives. So in Ephesians 6, Paul says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we can only stand, we can only resist the enemy. We can only make a way where it's blocked if we pray. Prayers like Paul's, prayers like ours, are an attack on the kingdom of darkness. We have our St. John's prayer gathering, don't we? 8 o'clock in the church centre, first Wednesday of the month. And one good reason to attend that meeting is it's the main place where the church collectively meet as the covenant people of God, and we come together, and that's where together we do discern. We do discern the will of God. We discern what we pray for, and we join together in praying for it. Lord, we're saying, you are sovereign. You can do more than we can imagine. You, who is victorious in Jesus over death. You, in Jesus, is victorious over the enemy. It's in his name that we ask these things. Before we get involved in anything, any Christian projects, we pray their way ahead is cleared. And that's what Paul does in his prayer. Then verse 12, Paul prays, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So first this, let Satan be stopped. Next, a prayer that love will increase and abound. What kind of love? Is it the kind of love that Charlie Brown has for mankind? Is it an ideological love for the church in general? No, it's love for one another. Those individuals who make up Christ's body, and love for all. Now you can imagine, can't you? If again, we're imagining a church which is young, which Paul has seen planted. There's so much Paul would want to develop in that church. You can imagine he wanted, how are the church going to organize itself? How are we going to organize the teaching? But the main thing he wants is that love will develop. He wants them held together in selfless, Christ-like, agape love, just like our 1 Corinthians 13 reading. For a moment, I dare you to think about the person that most gets your goat from the church you belong to. Now, that person drives me to distraction. Love is patient and kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. I've explained the situation to them ad nauseam, and they just don't seem to get it. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I can't trust them anymore. I wash my hands of them. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. Could be any church gathering anywhere in the world, couldn't it? Any PCC, any leaders meeting. Maybe it's with a blood relative. It could be with a husband or wife. Agape, Christ-like love does not insist on its own way. Not my will, but yours be done, says Jesus. So Paul prays against Satan's influence, that the Thessalonians will grow in love. Thirdly, verse 13, and I'll finish with this, Paul prays for holiness. That Jesus may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God the Father. Now, I think wrapped up in that holiness would be a law-abiding kind of holiness, a restraint of evil, the kind of which only Jesus can really bestow, can only really fulfill. But nonetheless, I imagine that's part of what Paul wants. But I think more than that, it's a growing into and maturing in faith. Never standing still, never stopping to get proud about what Jesus already did in our lives. Always pressing on. In the last 12 months, I wonder, did you and I get to know Jesus better? Did our behaviour as Christians move on in the last year? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. The willingness to grow today, is it there? Would we rather dine out on a reputation we have among people already? Are we people pleasers? Do we settle for that? For the fact that we're respected among human beings? Well, the second coming of Jesus requires a different response from us. In a couple of weeks, we'll see Paul say a lot more about the coming of Jesus. We'll learn the Lord himself will descend from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. So Paul wants his love for the Thessalonians so that God makes their hearts blameless in holiness so that they are ready at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, that requires a work of the Holy Spirit in us so we can grow in humility. Paul's got more to say about the second coming in the next chapter, but for now it's a walk pleasing to God that he's praying for, the sanctification of Christians so that they don't transgress one another. And that is paramount, that they demonstrate brotherly love. Well, I'll leave those thoughts with you. The encouragement to keep praying, persevere with it. For as long as you sense it's the will of God, that thing that you're praying for, press on with it. As you pray, tell God that you're open to growing, that you want to move on in your relationships, that you don't want to please people who might think you're wonderful already, but you want to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns. A profound holiness, a blamelessness, a deep love that you can't get for yourself, but that he can work in us if we are willing to grow. Amen.